Well, good morning. It is a gorgeous day out, isn't it? And you and I are alive to appreciate it. That is something to be thankful for. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We are in a series in Exodus called The Gospel According to Moses. And in Exodus, when Moses wrote the book, he basically writes the book of Exodus, the story of God delivering his people Israel mercifully out of the hands of Egypt, as a picture or as a pattern or as a paradigm of human need and human deliverance. All humanity, in this sense, are in exile, which Israel is in exile, and they are in desperate need of a deliverer, and God raises up a deliverer, an unlikely deliverer, as we'll see today, to deliver them and take them to the promised land to give them hope. And that is a picture of the exile that all humanity is in need of deliverance. And Moses is a picture of Moses is a picture of the deliverer, but Jesus is the better deliverer who saves us from a far greater oppressor, our own sin and Satan, and is taking us to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of plenty and land of blessing in the new creation, which we look forward to. And so it is a picture of the true, better Exodus. So my message today is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to look at the call of Moses, the call of Moses. So my big idea today is that God calls the unlikely to do the impossible. God calls the unlikely to do the impossible. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3, and let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. I am so, on one hand, inundated, drowning in Exodus as I've thought about it, as I've read it, as I've studied and meditated and even continue to meditate on it, and seeing so many connections from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord, I pray that we would all be encouraged, Lord, that you would bring light to our minds, that we would understand the Exodus and how our story, how our lives fit into the story of the Exodus. And Lord, I also ask that it would bring heat to our hearts, that we would see our desperate need for the greater deliverer, Jesus, and that we would desire him in greater ways, that we would submit to him accordingly and walk in obedience and in discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen. So many of us have seen The Lord of the Rings. I'd be surprised if any of us have not seen it. But in The Lord of the Ring, actually, there are a few protagonists, heroes, in different levels and different spheres. But one of them is an unlikely hero, and that is Frodo Baggins, a hobbit from the Shire. He's unassuming. He's unlikely. You wouldn't think he's going to be a hero. But The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy shows, the movie shows, or just tells the story of Frodo. Fighting evil, struggling against evil, and ultimately overcoming evil. And so you have an unlikely hero doing and going up against someone who would seemingly impossible to defeat. And in the same way, Exodus today tells us the story of God calling an unlikely deliverer to do the impossible. In the story of Moses and God calling Moses in chapter 3. So really, there's two points today. My first point is an unlikely encounter. An unlikely encounter. And we see this in verses 1 through 6. An unlikely encounter. We left off last week with Israel still in misery and in need of a deliverer. Remember chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, where Moses describes the plot of the plight of Israel. And he does that to remind us, as we look through at chapter 2, that the story is about Israel and their desperate need for a deliverer. And Israel is a picture for the world of the human predicament, that we're all in exile. As I actually was saying this earlier, I got ahead of myself. We're all excluded from God's presence. None of us have the right or the authority, the power to enter God's presence on our own. We're fugitives in need of a deliverer. Yet, we have a hope of new life in a new world. So in contrast to Israel, we have Moses now. And Moses, compared to Israel, is leading a pretty good life. Although he's in exile from Egypt, he's gotten married. He's the son-in-law to the priest of Midian, Jethro. And now he has family and he is tending to the sheep that belong to Jethro's father-in-law. Life of relative ease, outside of oppression, outside of slavery. But here's the deal, is that Moses was raised as a prince. He's the grandson of Pharaoh, but now he is a shepherd like his Jewish forefathers. And you remember when Israel went down to Egypt at the end of Genesis, they were given the land of Goshen so that they could raise their sheep, because the Egyptians despised shepherds. It was not something that an Egyptian grew up wanting to be, a shepherd. That was not a highly respected or sought after livelihood for Egyptians. But now Moses, who's raised as an Egyptian, is a shepherd. He was trained for the first 40 years, prepared by God, in the best place he could be prepared, in Pharaoh's household, with the best training and the best preparation. And now, he's out in the desert, being prepared further for God's purpose and God's plan for him. Place of significance in Egypt, in a place of insignificance, we saw last week, in the desert. But both are necessary and both are important. So Moses is looking for good pasture. So he comes to Horeb, which is described as the mountain of God in verse 1. We find out later that it's Mount Sinai. And this, as I would assert, is an unlikely place to encounter God. He's tending sheep. He's minding his own business. He's not in Egypt where he could have influence and have power and deliver Israel. He's out at the foot of a mountain. And he encounters an unlikely bush that is burning yet not being consumed. Now, this is not a lush bush that we would think of in the summer we see here, but this is a bush that has struggled and survived in the desert. Probably brown. Maybe a few leaves to it. Greenery. You never know when you're going to encounter God. And often, it's in unlikely places. You know, things happen within Christianity and stuff, and everybody says, oh, you got to go here, because that's where God's moving. You got to go here, because that's where God's moving. But I see two things in the Bible. God rarely repeats himself. There's only one Exodus, literal Exodus. And God encounters people, his people, in unlikely places. And if you are looking for God in all the right places and ignoring the unlikely places, you might miss out on what God would say or do. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm not saying don't read your Bibles. I'm not saying don't get involved in a life group. I'm not saying any of those things. What I am saying is that God frequently meets us in the unlikely places, in unlikely times, in unlikely circumstances to get our attention. I remember someone telling me, actually a mentor of mine that tells me that God is the greatest communicator, and when he wants to communicate, he will make himself clear. I have found that to be true, because he told me that at a time when I was looking and listening and trying to discern God's voice. So the angel of the Lord appears in a flame of fire out of the midst of this burning bush. It's described as burning, but it's not consumed in verse 2. Moses turns aside to see why the bush is burning but not being burned up. Now, I find it interesting here is Moses is talking. Why is Moses talking when he's all by himself? So you could say, well, he's talking to the sheep. I don't think so. I think Moses ultimately knows that he's in the presence of someone or something, because in the Bible, fire often describes God's presence. When God led Israel around, he led them, guided them by a pillar of fire. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he walked through the center of those two body parts as a what? Fire. When the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 and Pentecost, he comes as what? Flames of fire. And then in Revelation, Jesus is described, his eyes are described as what? Flames of fire. Fire, I believe, pictures God's presence. Now, it says, when the Lord saw that Moses was curious, he called to him out of the burning bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses says, here I am. So let me just tell you, I don't want to get into it because it's kind of a tangent, but it tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and then it says God spoke to him. So there is debate, scholars debate, whether the angel of the Lord is God or represents God, because just to prepare humanity for the presence of God. I am inclined to believe it's one and the same. Then God warns Moses, do not come near, take off your sandals, because the place on which you stand is holy ground. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then he said, do not come near, take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place you handle, you could translate that, because the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God God is making himself known as the God of Moses' father, Abraham, as a Jew, Isaac and Jacob. You remember when we opened up Exodus that one of the themes, probably it is the driving theme of Exodus, is God making himself known. He makes himself known in two primary ways, through mercy and deliverance, and through judgment and condemnation. And so here he's making himself known to Moses. He's making it clear, this is who I am, and he will make it even more clear as we move on next week. And what he is showing to Moses, or what he's making clear to Moses, is that this God who's talking to you is the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is, the line of the covenant, starting with Abraham and being renewed with each successive generation, is being renewed and fulfilled through you, Moses. I am faithful to my promises. I will deliver my people out of bondage, and I will take them to the promised land. Why does he warn Moses, don't come near? Because you don't just trounce up to God like a puppy does to his master. And we'll see as we go in Exodus, towards the end of Exodus, when we look at the tabernacle, the closer you get to God and his holiness, the more dangerous and the more serious it is. Myself included, as Christians, we have lost sight of the seriousness of God's holiness. It is a fearful thing to approach a holy God. So, many of you probably know this, but in the Holy of Holies, which the high priest could only go once a year, and he had to go through this whole sacrifice system for his own sin, but then also for the sins of his people. And he had to go through all this ritual washing to prepare himself, not just physically, but symbolically for approaching God. And they would tie a bell to his robe. So if it stopped dinging, stopped making noise, they would know there's a problem. And because nobody could just trounce in there, go into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope to his foot. So if he was to be struck dead because he did not take it seriously that he was approaching God's presence, they would drag him out. Can you imagine going into the Holy of Holies with a bell and a rope to your foot? I don't care what you did. I don't care what you did. There would always be a sense of insecurity and doubt and wonder. Have I done my duty with God? Have I made peace with God? Have I repented of all my sin? And you can hide your sin from somebody else, but you can never hide your sin from God. Do not think you will ever get away with it. You will pay for it one way or another, or Jesus will pay for it for you. Take off your sandals as a sign of reverence in the ancient Near East, even to this day. The ground is holy because God has manifested his presence there. And so when God says, I am the God of your fathers, Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's reminding Moses, he's reminding us that the story of the Exodus doesn't just begin with the Exodus, but it's linked with Genesis, and it's linked with the rest of the Bible storyline, that there is this, God created humanity in the garden to enjoy his presence and enjoy fellowship with him, relationship with him. And when the opportunity came to remain loyal to God, they were disloyal and they were treasonous. And because of they had fallen into sin, they could no longer be in God's presence, and they no longer could have relationship with God on that basis. And so God expelled them, exiled them out of the garden, out of his presence. And the rest of Genesis is about God reconciling humanity to himself through the Abrahamic covenant, in which he will bless all the nations of the world through Abraham's descendants. We are grafted in as children of Abraham because of the gospel, because of Jesus. And we are blessed, that is, we are reconciled to God, so we have relationship with God, and we can enjoy God's presence so that we can be a blessing to the nations. So that we can share the message of the gospel, the true exodus that Jesus provides for those who recognize they are bound up in sin by Satan. And so one of the things we see here is that when it looks like God is absent, he is in fact not. It's just the opposite. And you remember, God has been preparing Israel for deliverance before they even cry out and ask for deliverance. He has saved Moses in childhood, and he saved him as an adult to be the deliverer of Egypt. I'm sorry, of the Jews, of Israel. And this is fulfills, again, that the promise in Genesis that God made to Abraham. Let's look up Genesis 15:7. If we could put that up on the board. So this is, we got actually three separate sections in Genesis 15. Genesis 15:7 says, "And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Now, do you see the language that is similar to the Exodus? Abraham had his own Exodus. Abraham was a polytheist who was called by God to take him to a land that he promised him. So Abraham was taken up out of the land and promised on the land, which is the promised land. Next one, Genesis 15, should be 13 and 14. "And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there." This is talking about Egypt. "And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." And then the last one, Genesis 15, 18 through 20. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land," and speaking of the land of Canaan, "and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Pezerites, Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." God is faithful even when we do not see or sense his presence. God is faithful even when we do not see or sense his presence. That's why Scripture tells us to live by faith, not by sight. God is faithful even when we do not see it or we do not sense his presence. And then before we move on, just note Moses' response. He is afraid and he hides his face. When Adam and Eve sin, again, this ties this all together. When Adam and Eve sin and God comes looking for them, what do? They hide because they were afraid. Humanity has been attempting to hide from God ever since. We hide from God by making arguments against the existence of God. We hide from God by devaluing human life and valuing non-human life. We've been hiding from God by twisting our identity and our gender and marriage and child raising and everything else. So in verses 1 through 6, we see an unlikely encounter between God and Moses. And in 7 through 12, we see the unlikely call or an unlikely call. God describes his response to the suffering of Israel. Look at verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel had come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Israel is oppressed and in bondage. We've seen that. They are in desperate need of a deliverer, and God has determined that deliverer to be Moses, an unlikely man in an unlikely place. Do you remember when the prophet comes and looks at David and his brothers to pick the next king? He looks at all of them, but David, who is small and ruddy and young. Because what man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. While man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. David was an unlikely candidate for kingship. And then you remember in the New Testament, there's an unlikely leader of the church called Saul who becomes Paul. And he's going around threatening and killing Christians because he believed that Christianity was a cult, a perversion of Judaism. And so in his zeal, he was killing Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he is confronted by Jesus himself. And when he comes to faith, the church is afraid of him and questions him because he is an unlikely Christian. God could never save a Saul and make him into a Paul. But that's what God is famous for doing. Taking unlikely people, unlikely places, unlikely circumstances to do the impossible. And then we have Jesus himself, who was an unlikely Messiah. Israel was expecting a military Rambo. And what they got was a suffering servant whose power and strength was displayed when he bore the weight of human sin on the cross. And they mocked him at the cross. He could save others, but he could not save himself. But it was in that unlikely way that God would save his people that the greatest evil accomplished the greatest good through the gospel. God comes down or promises to come down or he is coming down to bring them up and out of Egypt. He's going to deliver them. And that is a pattern. That is a pattern for the true or the better Exodus. Jesus came down to deliver us. The Exodus describes, or the true Exodus describes, God delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of his Son, or the kingdom of light. We all need deliverance and transference from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light, from death to resurrection. Transference speaks of change of circumstances and status from slavery to freedom and from slavery to service. Because even Egypt was going to be delivered from serving the Egyptians to serving God. You will serve somebody, as Bob Dylan said. All of us will serve somebody or something or someone. And everything and everyone you serve outside of Christ is a cruel taskmaster. Who will make promises that he cannot keep, and turn around and bite you in the hiney, betray you, and leave you like a scorned lover or mistress. The contrast could not be greater. The land of slavery and misery to the land of plenty and blessing. The land of Canaan. It's like the contrast between the land of Mordor and the Shire. Mordor is dark, cloudy. You've got the all-seeing eye that's always watching over you. All the inhabitants are either cruel taskmasters, or you're under the grip of those cruel taskmasters. And there are, I think, 3 mountain ranges around Mordor to keep its inhabitants there, to prevent them from escaping the oppression. In contrast, the Shire is bright and light, plentiful and joyful, peaceful. That's the ultimate picture, the 2 destinations of all humanity: to condemnation and judgment and hell, or the new creation, eternal joy and happiness with Christ for all eternity, here on a renewed creation, on a renewed earth. Then listen to what God says in verses 10 through 12. Come to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. It's covenant language again. Israel is our God's people. They are his children. And you and I are God's people, his children, because we've been grafted in by faith in the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 tells us. So these are our promises. God does not ask Moses to go. He says, I will send you to Pharaoh. He tells him, he commands him, you will do this. But Moses does not think it's a good idea. He does not think that he's a good choice for 2 reasons. You remember, Moses is in the desert because, first of all, He was rejected by his own people. When he went to deliver them and to help them, he confronted one Jewish slave beating another. When he confronts him, remember the response of that slave? Who are you? Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me too, like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And that leads us to the second reason why Moses thinks he's not a good choice. In his mind, even though we know that that Pharaoh is dead, in his mind, that Pharaoh is still alive, and he's a fugitive, wanted by Pharaoh because of treason that he committed, killing an Egyptian. And so his life is at risk. So he says, how am I going to go back and take the people of Israel out, the children of Israel out, when they've already rejected me, and when Pharaoh wants to kill me? Thank you very much. Listen to God's promise of assurance in verse 12 again. But I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you is a promise of God's power, a promise of God's presence, and a promise that God will guide him to accomplish the task that God calls him to. And then he promises a sign. When you're out, when you bring them out, you will serve me at this very mountain. I don't know about you, but we often want a sign before we step out in faith. Give me a sign, God, then I will do it. Then I will step out in faith. But God is saying, look at, you obey me, you trust me, and this will be the sign that when you deliver, he's not saying if you deliver them, he says when you deliver them, you will serve me on this mountain. Those are certain promises. God's promises are all yes and amen in Christ. So that sign is far off in the future, but it is faith. Listen to this. This is significant. This is important for you and I living each day following Christ. It is faith in the future promises of God that gives us power by the Holy Spirit in the present to walk in obedience when we trust Him, when we believe those promises, when we embrace those promises as ours. It's like a signed check from the bank. God calls Moses to follow him, just as God calls us to follow him in Jesus Christ. And that he promises to be with us. One of the great promise, covenantal promises of the Bible is that I am with you always to the end of the age. You may not feel God, you may not sense God, but he's always there. He is always there. It's like when I go home and I don't see Karen, I know she's there. I know she'll be there every time I come home because she's faithful, because she's loyal, and because she's trustworthy. And Jesus is much greater than that example of my wife in your life and in my life. Why would you not trust him? Why would you not go to him? God gives us future promises. He gave Moses a future sign that if we believe and trust, he will empower us to walk in obedience in the present. Moses is an unlikely person who does the impossible by faith in the promise of God. We can have the worship team come on up. As the worship team starts playing, this is what I want you to do. Don't open the communion elements yet, okay? Wait till I say you can. Because I want us to respond to God in the midst of this before we move to communion. I want the Spirit to work, or to actually not just work, but to continue to work in specific ways right now. And so let me just ask you, how is God speaking to you? Where in your life do you need deliverance? Do you need the greatest deliverer, the greatest hero? In your life. And or, in what way is God, do you think God is unlikely to move in your life? He said, oh, he's not going to, he would never do that. He could never do that. So let me just pray for us and just sit before the Lord as the team plays and before we partake of the elements and the body and the blood of Christ. Father, I ask that you would continue just to move by your Spirit. I thank you that you are a very personal God, that you can use this message and go, the words that I've said, and go in a gazillion different directions to speak to people. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just take the words that I've said, the things I said, Lord, and it would be like a salve, that you would massage our hearts and our minds, that you would soften us, Lord, that we would see, maybe for the first time, or see in a renewed sense, where our greatest need of deliverance, where we've been avoiding you, where we've been hiding from you, where we've been turning and saying, I've got this. And I just sense, you know, some of us here, we feel like that God had a calling or a purpose in our lives, and we feel like we've missed it, or that we are unworthy or unlikely candidates. Moses was 80 years old when he led the people of Israel out. He didn't accomplish it in his own strength, which he did try to do when he was 40, but he did it in God's strength when he was 80. God loves to use the frail, weak things of this world and our own frailties, our own weaknesses, to display his power and his grace. So let me encourage you that God doesn't just call us to himself, but he calls us to a purpose, to a task, to a mission, to a calling. Speak to us, Jesus. Some of you are dying to take the body and blood of Christ. I can hear it. So you can open up your little juice containers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is what Paul writes. I'm sorry, chapter 11, this is what Paul writes. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The body and blood of Christ that we're participating and partaking in today is a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness. That the greater Moses is Jesus Christ. The greater Exodus is the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that secures for you and me the promise of our eternity with him. And the new creation, the promised land, is our land here for all eternity. So eat and drink and be strengthened in your faith. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to him to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and the power of Christ this week.